If you are looking for a church that is committed to God's Word, the Bible, and preaching through that Word, we do invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Our worship service times on Sundays are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You can go to the web and find us at www.escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
As always, we're grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. You are welcome to go to our website at www.agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Today on Abounding Grace, we are going to go back to the book of Romans. We've been studying this great book. This book has so much to say, and particularly with regard to the Christian ministry today. It really is a kind of pastoral epistle, helping Christians think through how the wonderful truths of the gospel and Christian doctrine do apply to the Christian life. And that's what we're looking at here in Romans 7. When it comes to the Bible's description of our need and how we are to think about how the Christian ministry should go, we pretty much today have everything backwards. I've just come to learn that whatever Jesus did in the Gospels most likely would have been an incredible offense today in the Christian ministry. I mean, you have so much silliness out there, so much casualness. You know, you never read about Jesus laughing. You do read about him weeping. The way people act today is so far from how our Lord acted, and even what he did in the ministry would have been such an offense to the modern day church. Everything about him backwards, and that is so important to look at and to consider, especially when we try to understand how the gospel ministry is to go. One of these really crucial examples that shows how backwards we are in thinking about Jesus' ministry and how he dealt with people and sinners really is seen in the account of the rich young ruler. Remember this? Rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he wants eternal life. And so remember how this goes. He comes running. He bows the knee and he even addresses Jesus respectfully. I mean, this is an amazing moment in the Gospels. You know how much we pray for this in the life of the church, that God will bring people in who have a desire for life, who will, you know, just listen to the message and respectfully will be open to the message of Christianity. Maybe you have children who are running from the faith, or a friend down the street, good people, but who are making bad decisions in life. Be honest. What's your worst nightmare when you bring them to church? Well, that the pastor will get up and that he'll be hard, or that he'll criticize some group and give a message on hell or a message on wrath, the thrust of that message, that kind of old hellfire warning, and you think, oh, if my son or daughter hears that, if my friend hears that, if Aunt Joan living the bad lifestyle hears that, she's done. She'll never come back to church. We really are in conflict a bit with what we think the answer is and how it should go in the Christian ministry. When in fact, we know that when we open up and study Jesus on the pages of the Bible, often he doesn't fit our definitions of niceness at all. He is often combative. He is confrontive. He is often condemning. He is direct. He is exposing. Whatever he does in the Gospels is the exact opposite of what we would expect. And we see it no greater than with the rich young ruler, this respectable ruler, this man who was of considerable wealth and notoriety, was willing to listen to Jesus. The guy comes running. He bows down everything outwardly that we would dream of. Here, this guy wants eternal life. And yet, what did Jesus do? You want eternal life, Mr. Rich Young Ruler? Here's the law. Keep it, and you will do well. So, Jesus gives him the law. And what do you have in front of you? Can you just imagine? Can you imagine handing somebody who walks in the church, who's open to the Christian message, giving him the law and saying, you do this and you'll make it? Do you imagine the rage in the church? If this came down to the son or daughter who comes, they're going to get that if they come. Even worse, you know, when Jesus did it, the guy walked away sad. Interesting, isn't it, Mark 10? Jesus crushes him with the law. The guy puts his head down and walks away. Jesus broke every single handbook evangelism guide of our day, and he let the guy get away in front of the disciples who were told they need to be fishers of men. You see why I say everything Jesus did is backwards and confusing to us often? It's because our nice ways and our approaches to Christianity really don't fit his. Pretty much you can be assured that when it comes to the Christian ministry at times, you may be irritated with the preacher or the message, because what he is doing is giving a message so backwards to what we think is going to work. And I begin here today on Abounding Grace with that introduction to it's a kind of a provocative introduction, but I want us to think through this whole nature of gospel ministry and how Paul is dealing with and explaining these things to the church in Rome. Think about it. The way we think to deal with a non-believer is to make them feel comfortable. This is what the old church gurus and the whole model of the seeker-friendly model is trying to do. It's trying to make people feel comfortable and to not be too pressing, to make the average Harry and Mary feel so welcome so that everything is kind and nice. And the way we think we have to deal with the believer, ironically, in the reverse, who's not listening, is to pound them and make them feel condemned. Paul's presentation of the gracious ministry of the gospel has really been different at both levels, hasn't it? It's been amazing to study in Romans. You know what he's been saying in Romans? He has been preaching radical, free grace, and it's been beautiful. And the way he has been motivating obedience for the believer is to say, listen, dear believer, you're free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now I want you to reckon yourself to yourself what God has already reckoned to you. Think of yourself this way. Christ died, therefore you died to sin, once and for all, so that its dominion has been shattered in your life. Live out what you are, dear believer, and no longer let sin master you. It can't. Its dominion has been shattered. Don't let the deeds of the body then reign in your life. And so we considered this, that here in Romans 6 and 7, he is explaining that in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship to the law, being under it for condemnation, well, it's done now. You're no longer under law, but you're under grace. Now, anyone hearing this, anyone hearing the Christian message, understanding the law, the Ten Commandments, understanding God giving the law, the real concern goes like this. Paul, you've completely devalued God's law. In fact, you've been saying that we need to be freed from the law. You're making it sound like the law is something evil. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in Romans 7. Essentially, what he is doing is explaining the chief purpose of the law for us. And so what he does in verses 7 through 12 of Romans 7 is describe three good purposes of the law. But I want you to see how he does it. He does it by getting really personal. He does two things here in Romans 7. What he does is describe himself in the first person as what life was like without the law, and then what life is like with the law. Now, this is important because you do realize, dear listener, that everyone in this world relates to God in one of two ways. Everyone is either under the law or under grace. And that's a really important distinction. You're either in the old Adam or you're in the last Adam, who is Jesus. In the first Adam, we all fell. Those who have come to Christ, represented by the last Adam, are now under grace and not under law. People don't realize this, but your average neighbor who doesn't believe in Jesus, he does stand in relation to God with the law. God has a law. God has said, thou shalt not. God is supremely holy. And that neighbor who doesn't believe is going to have to give an account of his life. And the law is going to be set before him, and a giant book will be open, which is a record book of your life, dear listener. And if you relate to God on the basis of the law, being under the law, God is going to ask you on judgment day how you did. And if you ever murdered, if you ever committed adultery, if you ever looked at someone to lust in your heart, if you ever stole anything, you ever coveted anything, that's all being recorded, every thought, word, and deed. And on that day, the book will be opened, and the dead will be judged by the things which were done, which are written in the book. So it's a very serious thing to be under the law. And then, of course, the need to be under grace. That's what Paul is describing here in Romans. We all need to be under the gracious reign of Jesus Christ. And the criticism is then by the religious community against Paul is, Paul, you're making it sound like the law is worthless, that the law is actually evil. So Paul is describing his life. Paul says, okay, let me tell you what life was like when I didn't live as though I had the law. Think about this for a minute. What was life like without the law? And it could be summarized this way. When I was ignorant of what God had demanded in his law, I really felt good about my life. When I didn't understand that God did hold me to a standard, when I didn't understand that, you know, as a person going through this life, when I didn't understand that God's standard is perfection and that he is keeping track, when I didn't understand that, you know what? I felt really good about my life. But when I finally heard the law and it started working in me as God intended it, I didn't feel so good about myself anymore. And this is going to be really helpful on Abounding Grace today and tomorrow to understand the Christian life. And that is what the Lord desires to happen in you, dear listener. The law makes us nothing, that we might be, as we have been considering, raised up to something brand new, a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great need of the day. That's the great need for your life, to be raised up a whole new creature. And Paul's whole point in Romans 7 is that we have been set free from that first master, being in the old Adam under the law. And this raises all sorts of important questions. And so Paul begins that in verse 7. Verse 7, he says this, "What shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not." If the law was originally given Paul by God, and no one could ever do enough to please God, why did God even give the law? It doesn't make sense, Paul. So Paul now is outlining the good purposes of the law that God intended with it. So this is verse 9 of Romans 7. "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking the occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, killed me." I've titled this message today, "The Killing Power of the Law." This is so important. And you know, I'm just reminded at this point, you know, this stuff is thick, isn't it? This stuff challenges us on many levels. You know, Paul had to write on many occasions that Christians were still on milk when they should be far, far further. They should be eating the meat of the word. And I feel like saying that today, we've got to get beyond the milk. We got to get beyond the light stuff. It's time, Christians, to move on to the truth of God's word, to understanding the riches of the gospel and the doctrine which is our meat. This is an important verse. Paul said in verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What that is saying is it's describing what everyone who is being saved, he's describing the before and the after. And Paul gets real personal with this. You'll notice he speaks in the first person. I was alive once without the law. Paul is essentially saying, I used to have great thoughts of me. I used to think really highly of myself. You know, every Christian can look back and say this. There was a time in life when you didn't see anything, did you? You would arise every morning. Let's just use this in Paul. Since he's using the first person, let's speak of him that way. Imagine Paul saying this. I would arise every morning. I would get out of my bed. I would be about my business. And it would have never occurred to me that I was heading right for hell. I was a good man. There was a time in my life when I thought everything was fine. My life was really together. Overall, I really was. I was a good person in this life. Surely I never murdered. I never really committed the outward act of adultery. I was an honorable, hardworking citizen. How could God not accept me? I've lived a good life, generally a moral life. I generally honored God. I was blameless. You do realize we hear this all the time from people, dear listener. Maybe you think this of yourself. That generally you're a good person and the good has outweighed the bad. And therefore, on the basis of you being just pretty moral and pretty upright, you're going to make it on up into heaven when you die. This is what we say of everyone today. This is what we say of the stars. When somebody like Michael Jackson died, they said, hey, there's another star in heaven. This is how Paul thought. Paul says, you know what? This is how I used to think about myself. I was alive once without the law. When I didn't have God's law confronting me, this is what I thought. I thought I was alive. I was the best of the best. Paul would even describe this in Philippians. You know, if anyone has confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks they're good, you know what? Paul said, I got you beat. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, I was alive in my own estimation. See what he's saying? I had climbed the ladder right to God. And he says something powerful here at the end of verse 8. He says, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. This is so important today on Abounding Grace, dear listener. Apart from the law, he says, sin lies dead in me. What does that mean? You ever wondered what that means and what the apostle's saying here? Paul is saying this. There was a time I didn't see a lick of a problem in my life. There was a time I didn't see one issue with me. In fact, I didn't want to hear anyone tell me there was an issue with me. Now, this is very important because essentially what Paul is saying here is that apart from God revealing the truth of the matter about your heart, dear listener, you'll never naturally come to the conclusion that you are a sinner, nor even want to deal with that reality and that problem. This is so important today because how do we generally view the human heart? We think it's good. We hear all the time, God looks at the heart. Do you think that's a good thing, dear listener? Jesus constantly said that out of the heart proceeds all kinds of wickedness. God looking at the heart is never a good thing unless you've been regenerated. And we all know this. It goes against our nature here. We hate to have our lives exposed. That's what Paul is saying. There's this time I was alive apart from the law. Jesus described this in people. Remember what Jesus said in his earthly ministry about people? Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So do you hear that? There's a natural drive in all of us to stay away from the light, to stay away from Jesus, to stay away from his gospel and his church, because ultimately we don't want to have the truth exposed. We don't want to see it. We're doing fine without it. All of us deal to some degree. We've seen this in us, or we're dealing with it right now in somebody else. In other words, we don't want to believe we have a problem. And we don't, we do all we can, we avoid to have our lives exposed. John described the complexity of this problem in 1 John, contrasting those who are dead to sin, who think they're alive, with those who are alive, who have actually died to sin. Listen to 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What's he describing? People who say they're without sin are those who are alive apart from the law. They don't see it. They don't see the problem. And we deal with this all the time on a certain level, you know? First thing a mom does when she comes to address sin in a child, what is the response of a teenager often? It's denial. It's anger. It's resentment. It gives the charge, don't judge me. I'm not doing that. A rolling of an eyes. There you go again. A grandmother tells her grandson or granddaughter that they should be in church. They haven't been attending for years. And what do? You're of the old school. And they get angry. I can be a Christian and do whatever I want. Father tells his daughter they shouldn't be dating a young man because he shows no fruits of being a Christian. Light has no fellowship with darkness. What happens? Anger. Excuses. Denial. And the pressure is just to not say anything because we may lose the relationship altogether. It's sad. It's sad when we see people who think they're doing fine and they run like the prodigal son and it rips through the whole course of their life as they end up just like him in the pigsty, wrecking their life before they finally come to themselves and see what they're doing. You really understand, dear listener, why the Christian ministry is a fight. Jesus was in a fight. He didn't come to pet the sheep. He was in a spiritual war with an entire nation of people who were just fine, who were alive, they thought, doing well. And who is this man coming to tell us to repent? Who does this guy think he is? And now you appreciate the struggle of the Christian ministry. I'm convinced today that all we want from the pastor is for a guy up there to be nice, to be fun-loving, who doesn't press life, and who in his prayers just says just all the time. You can have a nice guy today in the ministry, and you know, it'll never really profit your soul. Never in the description of the pastor for his qualification for ministry is that he be liked. Did you know that? One pastor was preaching from this section in Romans on the law and sin. And in the sermon, a woman stormed right to the back of the church and holding up her index finger and her thumb about a half inch apart, she said, "Pastor, you make me feel this big." Well, the pastor said, "Ma'am, that's too big. That's much too big. Do you know that with that much self-righteousness, you can go to hell?" People become very content under ministries that do not press their lives. But it's done nothing for your soul, dear listener. Why? Because listen to what Paul's saying here. Under that, you can remain alive without the law. You can go on never coming to an end of yourself, thinking you're doing fine. That's my greatest burden, dear listener, for gospel ministry. Oh, I pray that in my ministry, I am so balanced that I am confronting sin and people are feeling the weight of their sin and turning to Jesus, but I'm also comforting. I'm also comforting those who have come and who believe with the gospel of Christ. Paul struggled with this himself. Paul was hated by people for his confrontation of sin. But I want us to think, and we'll come back to this tomorrow, of the words of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon once said, "We ought to preach so as to make every sinner tremble in his seat. If he will not come to the Savior, he ought at least to have a hard time of it while he stops off away from him. I'm afraid that we sometimes preach smooth things, too soothing and agreeable, that we do not set before men their real danger as we should." And that, dear listener, is why we need the law of God. It confronts us, it shows our desolate hearts, and how we need a great and powerful Savior, Jesus Christ, who can free us and give us life. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. Go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.